But if you open your Bibles to John chapter 1, I need to start out today with an apology. So, Belinda, I'm sorry. Did you catch it? Let me make clear. Jose was not deported. He was deployed. I get back there to get my mic on, and my son says, he says, I don't think that's the word you meant to use. So I looked at the man that has a Mexican wife. I said, what's the word I'm supposed to? And he just laughed at me. So while I'm preaching, I'm not going to look over there, because my son's going to be grinning real big the whole sermon. And so I'm sorry. No hablo inglés. And John chapter 1, a man of character today. We all wanted to be known as a person of character. And then you say dumb stuff from the pulpit. All of us want to be known as having character, I would hope. We want to be someone that can be trusted, that the words that come out of our mouth would carry some value, that we would be that person that people would want to listen to and seek advice from. But the problem is that often we sell out our character with decisions that we make. We make promises that we won't keep. We won't value the time of others by being where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there, when we've made the commitment to it. When we don't fulfill responsibilities that we've accepted, we sell out our character. Often we'll lose our spiritual character in an attempt to sound spiritual by saying stuff that doesn't match up with our life or with the Word of God. Maybe we'll come to church on Sunday and sing praises to the name of Jesus, but they heard my words yesterday. And they did not magnify the name of Jesus. Maybe we'll use little phrases, little catchphrases like, well, I'll pray for you. But we use it as a comforting statement all the time, but they never see us pray. Let me challenge you. Don't promise to pray for someone. Pray right there with them. Oh, that's tough. Intimidating. Until you start doing it. Sometimes the catchphrase is, well, they're in a better place. You can't follow that up with the gospel of Christ if you want to believe those words, right? Because not everybody goes to a better place. Scripture tells us that. We're all God's children. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We're all God's creation, but only those adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ that have placed faith in Christ become the children of God. Often we want to sound and be seen as spiritual, but we're not committed or consistent in spiritual things. And so we compromise our character. We sell it out with areas in our lives. So today we want to look at a man of character. And we're going to continue in this series, Ordinary Men. Because God uses ordinary men to do extraordinary things. And so far we've seen John the Baptist, whose life was set apart as the forerunner of Christ. We have seen Andrew, whose excitement to know Jesus led to immediate evangelism. We've seen Simon, whose name was changed to Peter, and his energy was transferred to preaching the gospel of Christ. We spoke of Philip, who was called to follow Jesus. And again, started calling others to follow Christ along with him. And today we see the first one Philip called to follow Jesus with him. And so in John chapter 1, go down to verse 45 as we read just a couple verses. In John 1:45 says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We're grateful that you love us more than we could ever love you. And Lord, that we would learn to love you more, know you better, and follow you. Thank you for this church that have seen it important to be here today, to be in your word. A church that can laugh together when we say dumb things. We can cry together when we hurt. Lord, I ask for your hand on those that aren't here today, Lord, of safety. On the hostelers right now with what they're going through. Strengthen them and protect them. Lord, and I ask for your hand on each one of us that are here, that our hearts are soft, to be challenged by your word and by your spirit, that we'd be willing to turn, to change, to repent, and let you have your way in our lives. Lord, I ask you to give me the word to say, and that we'd have the guts and the courage to respond. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, when we hear of doubting apostle, normally the doubting apostle we would think of, we nicknamed him Doubting Thomas. We're familiar with Doubting Thomas because he doubted Jesus' resurrection. If you remember, Jesus came into the room of the apostles that were scared to death that they would be next. And Thomas says, yeah, I don't know, that's here, you. And Jesus says, here, you can touch my scars. And at that point, he believed. And so we think of him, and the poor guy gets a nickname of Doubting Thomas. But the truth is, most all the apostles, and I would actually say all the apostles, doubted at some point the power of God, the calling of Christ. Because like us, those apostles were ordinary men. So today I want to look at a man named Nathanael. He's only called Nathanael here in the book of John. The other three Gospels, including and also Acts, call him Bartholomew. Bartholomew means son of Tomai. In other words, it appears that Nathanael would be his first name, and Bartholomew would be his last name, the son of Tomai. So Nathanael, son of Tomai. So we don't have a lot of information or stories about Nathanael, but one thing we do see as we walk through his life is that he was prejudiced. That he was prejudiced. We're familiar with this word so much that actually it's lost a lot of its value anymore. But by prejudice, I mean that he does what a lot of us will do, is form ideas about someone, form ideas about a group of people based on our own generalizations or thoughts or opinions. Not on witnessed character, not on witnessed truth, just on what we imagine, what someone else has told us. See, Nathanael was a man that studied the Word of God, as we will see and continue, and is probably faithful to the Word of God, but he has built his own idea on what the Messiah would look like and what he would act like, as most of Israel has done. That's why you rejected Christ. He didn't fit their expectations. So Nathanael thought he knew what this king of Jerusalem would be like. Surely if you're going to come as the king of Jerusalem, you got to be a pretty wise man. Not just smart, but everybody knows how great you are. You better be a very mighty man, respected strength, that would intimidate people. A very rich man to have servants and to have a kingdom. He's got to be a ruler who would take over by storm. A man that would stand out. That would be noticed and honored and respected. That people notice when he walks in the room. You know why? Those are all the characteristics of what he knew in a human king. Rich and powerful and respected. And as we saw last week, his buddy Philip came running and screaming, "We found him," referring to the Messiah that had been promised of God. And he tells him it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And when he tells him that, Nathanael goes into kind of a weirdom of, that doesn't fit my expectations of him. Now, he would back up his expectations by saying, that's not what the Bible says. But it's not. It was what he had built as thinking that's what would come. And so when he said he's from Nazareth and he's the son of Joseph, Nathanael would say, you mean the carpenter guy? The nobody? The guy that made my chairs? Right? From Nazareth? And that's why Nathanael is the one that says in verse 40, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, I understand we talked about this a little last week, but here is the prejudice. Nothing good can come out of that place. There ain't nothing at that place. No way the Messiah is coming from there, because if he's going to be king, he's coming from someone dominant, somewhere great. And we know Nathanael in chapter 1 of John tells us that Nathanael's from Cana, which means he's not from any better of a place. No one visits such a place. But every small place has to have their rival, don't they? Have to have a place they hate. See, Cana was just a small town out of the way. So they shouldn't look down on Nazareth. But every small town has to have someone else smaller. And Nazareth was also a small town. Unrefined, uneducated place. In other words, that's not the expectation of having a king. So Nathanael had built this automatic thought here. No, Nazareth is not a beautiful place. So it was inconceivable that the Messiah would come from such a tacky, uncultural, unpopular, undereducated, powerless, and in his opinion, useless place. And this is what prejudice does to us. It causes generalizations based on our pride to make us look better. Now we hear spiritual prejudice all the time. I shared one of them. God loves you just the way you are. Is that true? Let me share with you, in your sins, the scripture calls you an enemy of God. He loved you enough to offer you salvation. He loves you with his salvation. But when you reject his salvation, you are his enemy. And then when he sent his blood, when he came to suffer and to shed his holy blood, he didn't do it for you to stay just the way you are. He did it to purchase you and to change you. To change you to be what he wants from you. To transform you. We'll say stuff like, God is love. Is this true? You scared of saying, yeah, now it's a catch question. Yes, God is love. God doesn't possess love. God is love. Here's the problem, is that's an incomplete statement. We give one characteristic of God. We don't like to say God is love, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and he's pure, and he's just. But in our prejudice, we'd rather pick out what we like about God, and let's keep that one. Because those other ones might condemn us. You know why? In myself, I'm not holy. Break it to you, in yourself, you're not holy. In myself, I'm not pure. Bad news, in yourself, you ain't pure. In myself, you know what? I deserve the justice of God. I deserve the wrath of God. Bad news for you too, right? And so we got to be careful with little statements just flipping them out there. Because in prejudice, we design our own God. And when you design your own God and your own Savior, He will not save you. He will condemn you because He's not real. And we'll have to face the true and living God. See, prejudice will cause us to miss great things. Cultural or racial prejudice will cause you to miss great people, great friends, great blessings. Now, if you've gotten out of your own community and you've gotten to meet other communities, other races, other cultures, however you want to word it, I understand there's no such thing as race. We all come from Adam. Then we all come from Noah's family. But we've got that word today that we use. And we start to change. Oh, this person. When we fall into that trap, we miss out on great relationships that God has given to us. How He's blessed us. But in this case, in spiritual prejudice, it almost caused Nathanael to miss the Messiah, to miss the Savior, to miss Jesus Christ. And prejudice is why most of the nation of Israel missed the Messiah. Jesus didn't fit their expectation and their desires. And we got to be careful to only base our expectations of Jesus upon what He has told us, what He has revealed to us in His Word. When you think you know something about Jesus, make sure it's lined up with Scripture in context of Scripture. In other words, don't go pick one half of a verse out somewhere. You got to study a verse, study the chapter, study the book in the context of the whole Word of God. Understand what He's saying. That's how I can know Jesus. Be careful with tradition. We've got a lot of traditions we've got to be careful with that are passed down. And a lot of them are religious traditions. You know what the religious tradition is? If it's not in the Scriptures, all it is distracting to you. We can't base our thoughts on Jesus upon some drawings or some designs or some statues or idols or paintings. Be careful not to base your thoughts of Christ on extra biblical books. We've got some great biblical authors and pastors that have written some great books and have some great videos, but those are just men. The power that what God inspired, He breathed out, is His Word. That's what matters. And we need to base what we know about Christ on the 66 books that were accepted by the New Testament church that fit what we call the canon of Scripture, the books that were witnessed and approved by those who knew and walked with Christ. And only when we're silent and we listen to His Word can we start to hear His calling, His and we see His path. Only when we're silent and we listen to Him can we gain His thoughts. Remember, He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." And that's why He sealed us with His Spirit, so that we can have His thoughts when we're silent and we listen to Him speak through His Word. And only then can we feel His comfort. Notice when Philip told Nathanael, "Come and see, come and meet Jesus for yourself." Even with that doubtful spirit and that critical heart, Nathanael, what? Okay, let's go see what you're talking about. Yeah? And notice, Nathanael didn't come to Jesus for healing. He didn't come to Jesus to get rich. He didn't come to Jesus to fix all the problems in his life. Those are byproducts of a relationship with Him, that we start to learn that God wants to use those areas in our lives for His glory. Never tell somebody to come to Jesus to get rich, healthy, and blessed. I've heard it before. Oh, just let go and let Jesus have a chance in fixing that relationship and giving you a job and providing. You know what? If you're going to do that, show them all the people in the Scripture that follow Jesus. We talked about this before, haven't we? Following Jesus can be tough. Some lost their head over it. Right? Many suffered. Because Jesus had called them to follow Him, and He didn't walk in easy ways. He called men to pick up a cross and follow Me. So we don't want to be prejudiced against Jesus. And that's the attitude Nathanael came with. But as Nathanael approached Jesus, we see the second thing is Nathanael is the real deal. If you notice there in verse 47, Jesus' first words to Nathanael are this. Verse 47, about the halfway point, He says, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Jesus is saying, here's a man with no deceit. A man that does not fall for just anything. A man that speaks honestly, keeps his character. A man that's not one thing on Sunday morning in service and another thing at work on Monday afternoon. He's not a man that's preaching one thing on Sunday and treating his wife differently at home throughout the week. He said, here is a man with no deceit in him. Seems that Jesus is referring to Nathanael's comment, can anything good come from Nazareth? Is anyone trying to sound all spiritual? He's just being honest. And geez, the Messiah ain't coming from that place. Ain't no way. But he came to see for himself. He came to Jesus. And this is a huge compliment. This showed Nathanael's character that he was an authentic Jew. Listen to this in Romans 2. There's a description of a Jew. For he is not a Jew. Now this is very important, especially for today. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Jesus is saying, listen, the real Jew, not talking about born in nationality, but of those people, the ones that actually learn to be authentic people of God, be obedient to Him. He's telling Nathanael, you truly are set apart. Now, while we're talking about the Jew here, let me, a little side note for today that I believe is very important for us to understand with all the debates and arguments going on. The Bible tells us that this world will hate Israel, will hate the Jew. There will be a war to try to destroy them, okay? And that today we start to see them blamed for literally everything. You can trace everything down and they're going to blame the Jews. But Scripture tells us as believers to do two things for them. Pray and bless them. Right? Is that in Scripture? So far we're good. And we see in Scripture, God is going to use the Jews again. Doubt that? Go to Revelation. He's going to use them again. He has a great plan for them. Here's our problem. For many years, blessing the Jews meant to throw money at them. That's our blessing to the Jews as a nation, as a country. That's what we've done. We're blessing the Jews. Here's some more money. Throw some more money. Take some more money. Right? Am I lying? That's how we bless the Jews. And then we start condoning all their sinful behavior. But it's the Jews, so we have to, right? Even God didn't condone their sinful behavior. Sin is sin, and we are never to support it. Let me share this with you. When we are to bless Israel, it's not about money. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus Christ. The Scripture, New Testament, tells us to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To the ones who Jesus chose to come into this world through, that they need to know Jesus. That's blessing the Jew. Our prayers are that they are converted, placing faith in Jesus. Never accepting sin, we cannot accept it because it's them, just because it's Jew, whether it's spiritual or national. And understand, many who claim they are not even national anymore, because you can't trace down the lines. But you know what? One day God will separate them. He's going to separate amongst the tribes, and there's going to be a whole lot of exposed that claim to be Jews and are not. What type of Jew God has called to himself are the ones with an authentic heart and that love him. So don't get caught up in hating them, because God loves them and is going to use them greatly. What you do is you get caught up in praying for them and sending missionaries to them and praying that maybe you are to be a missionary to them. That's our job. And so when Jesus refers to him, you, Nathanael, you are a man of character. You don't have guile and deceit in you. He's referring to the man that is authentically his, a Jew that really is pursuing Christ through the Word of God. How did Jesus recognize the real Jew? A man with no guile, no deceit, no hypocrisy. What God wants in all of us. A man whose love for God is authentic. God wants you to love him and to walk with him. Not just on Sunday mornings, but to love him enough that it affects my Monday and my Tuesday and my Wednesday and my Thursday and my Friday and my Saturday. And again on Sunday. A man whose love for the Scriptures are real. Do you love God's Word? Or is this a dust collector? A coffee tape or a holder downer? A dashboard decoration? God wants a man that loves His Word. Not just so you have knowledge in your head, but He can use it to change your heart. God wants a man who truly desires to know the Messiah deeply. Jesus is saying Nathanael is not just seeking a religious experience. He's not looking to be wowed by Jesus' miracles. Nathanael is the real deal. It's quite a compliment here. So here's the big question. The real deal here, Nathanael has a question. Look at verse 48. Nathanael said to him, "Whence knowest thou me?" How do you know me? Would you have that question? You just walked in. This guy says, "There's a man that's got good character. He's got no guile. Well, why do you say such a thing about me?" You ever had someone call you by name and you don't have a clue who they are? You don't know how they know you? I share many stories here in Humiston for that, because, you know, the word gets around who the pastor is. Stay away from him. But it's funny, because Daniel, out in Branson area, you know, he's deputy out there. He's made an arrest. Had to drag this guy to the hospital, and as he's dealing with it, one of the guys at the hospital comes up to him and says, because he's got his name on his vest, and he says to him, "Is your dad a pastor?" Out in Branson. And Daniel said, his first thought was, "Oh no, oh no." And Daniel, if you know him, he told me he did it on purpose as an officer, his old uniform on, he had to get mean and scruff. "How do you know that?" I can't remember how the guy had a clue who I was, but it's happened a couple times. Amy and I were from Springfield for 45 minutes from that area, but one other person knew me from this area. And so it kind of made him nervous. How do you know him? How do you know who I am? See, it seems like Nathanael is in the same predicament. Thanks for the compliment. That felt good. But where's it coming from? How do you know me? Are you flattering me, or do you know my heart? Look at verse 48. Second part of it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee." See, before Philip called you, before Philip said, hey, we found him. Come meet the Messiah. Jesus says, I saw you already. I saw you what you've been doing. I've seen your works. I've seen your passions. Well, while you're sitting under that tree enjoying the shade, maybe reading the Word of God, some assume that here. Scripture doesn't give us that, but let's just pretend it feels good. It was obvious Jesus wasn't right there with them. He was out there by himself in the shade, and physically Jesus was not there. He couldn't have seen him. Nathanael was all alone, had to come walking to meet Jesus. Philip went to him and got him to come. There was a distance. And Nathanael realized right then, he said, oh, first he tells me the condition of my heart. And now he knew my exact physical location. This man that I did not want to credit, there's something here. Look at verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. See, Nathanael got convinced. The same man that said nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Ain't no way this guy is the Messiah. No way God can use this guy. He's now stated, you are the Son of God. You see the transformed heart? Because now he personally knows the Messiah. He got his expectations off of his own experiences and started listening to the Word itself speak to him. And seeing the power of Jesus, the omniscience of Jesus. And this is the whole purpose of Scripture, is that we can know Christ better. John 20, verse 31 says this, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. God has given us His Word so that we can know Him and trust Him. See, in God's Word, we will know the Messiah for who He truly is according to His Word. See, Nathanael goes on to say, you are the King of Israel. We can't neglect that part. We could tack it in and just keep moving. But understand what Nathanael was claiming here. Jesus, you're the King I recognize. You're the authority that I will bow down to. You're the one that I will submit to. Remember Jesus said, here's a man in whom there is no guile? Here's a man that when he learned who Jesus is, he says, I will bow to you. I will submit to you. He wasn't in church trying to impress anybody. It was him and Jesus. He was on his knees before the Lord, as we can picture in our head, that hopefully you and I do throughout the week, where we're by ourselves saying, Lord, guide me, teach me, lead me, have your way in me. Not because it's the right thing to say in front of a crowd, but because it's the right heart posture before the Lord. And here he is right here, Lord. You are the King. See, because of his confidence in Jesus, he has no more doubt. He's not searching. He's not waiting. Right here, right now, it's time for me to make this decision. And because of his faith, Nathanael receives a promise. And we all kind of like good promises. Now we got good promises and bad promises. Bad promise, you're going to get a whooping when you get home. Anybody get one of those promises? Yeah, you're Baptist, you ain't raising your hands. Because you're all just lied too, you know that. But you got good promises. I heard someone say, I'm going to show you something. My brother, who passed almost 4 years ago, he used to, when he'd laugh because the boys were teasing him, he, I tell you, that was his thing. He always, I tell you what, After years, Daniel finally looked at him. Daniel was a young boy. What are you going to tell me already? But Jesus here has a promise for him. Look at verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, thou believest? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Because of your belief, because of your faith, because when you met me, you knew to hold on to me, to bow to me, to trust me. You're going to see greater things yet. Not because he's going to be an apostle. Andrew has no clue about that. I'm sorry, Nathaniel has no clue about that yet. But because he knows the Lord and has a relationship with Christ, he will be used in awesome ways. And Christ says, you're going to see greater things yet. Jesus even painted a picture for him using the Old Testament story that Nathaniel would be familiar with, that we're familiar with as Jacob's ladder, as Jacob watched angels up and down this ladder into heaven, and he saw a glimpse of the glory of God. Now we get into all the wrestling, but that's not the point here. Jesus is telling him, you're going to see the angels up and down. And it goes on to say, descending upon the Son of Man. You know why? What are they descending upon? The Son of Man. In the Old Testament, Jacob's ladder, they were on a ladder. Jesus is now the what? Jesus has become that ladder. This is what you're going to see is the connection to heaven, the connection to our Holy Father. That's why Jesus had said in John 14, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He says, as Jacob saw that ladder and the angel, he says, I'm your ladder. I'm your connection. Jesus says, I'm the ladder in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I bring the grace of God to you. He would see promises of God come through Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the ladder, as Paul was inspired in 1 Timothy 2:5. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You want that relationship with him? There's only one way to have a relationship with God. That's through Jesus Christ. Only through him can you be in the glory and the presence of God the Father. Only Jesus can reconcile sinful man to a holy God. Only placing faith in his work on the cross and his shedding of holy blood can you have that relationship with him. And because of Nathaniel or Bartholomew's faith in him, he says, you're going to witness greater things. I'm going to do great things through you. And he tells him, you're going to witness the glory of God. What a promise, isn't it? Isn't it a great promise for the Word of God for each one of us that place our faith in that ladder, in the door, in the way Jesus Christ, that we will one day see the glory of God. May we be careful that we're not prejudiced, placing our own expectations upon Christ and on God, but that our faith be placed on His promises from His Word. And when we place our faith in Jesus, He can use us now in His ministry to fulfill His commissioning through His power. And when we're done here, as we know there will be a day that we are done on this earth, it's appointed unto man once to die and then to what? To judgment. It's a cool thing. Christ took the bad judgment for me. I still get to stand before the bema seat of Christ. But I will never stand before him as a sinful man, because when he looks at me, he sees the blood of Jesus. If you place your faith in God and the work of Jesus Christ, that's the same for you. that one day we will stand before him and he either will see you in your sinfulness and say, depart from me, I never knew you, or we'll see you, the blood of Jesus covering you. And he will invite you into his eternal abode. But when we're done here, Jesus has told us that there's already places prepared for his people. Not for everybody, but for those who come to him by faith, have a sincere relationship with him. And so I invite you, if you've never placed faith in Jesus, I'd love to show you in his word how you can be saved, how you can call his name for salvation, how you can be adopted into the family of God. But if you are, if you have already placed faith in Jesus, called upon his name, understand, God wants to use you now. He has a plan for you now. He wants to change you now. And let us all evaluate our sincerity in loving God. Let us evaluate the depth in which we want a relationship with Jesus. Evaluate how much we allow him to have lordship of my life. But we must be sincere with ourselves. And we must pray seriously. The verses I'll quote nonstop. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Because I would love to hear God say to me, here's a man in whom there is no guile. Here's a man of character that truly loves me. Will you stand with me? And we're going to have a closing song, just to close on today, a very simple one that we are familiar with. And we're going to speak of our love for the Lord. And here's the thing, sometimes I'm very careful with these songs of declaring how much I love the Lord. Because the truth is, I fail him daily. Greater is his love for me. Because he loved me so much he died for me. But my desire is to grow in my relationship with him. Grow in the depth of love with him. And that's why we sing this. That's why I remind myself, I love you, Lord, that I want to praise you together. Let's sing this together. House.